First Baptist Church of Redmond, August 7th, 2016. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Would you all please rise and join me in this morning's responsive reading, Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
While I live, I will praise the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Repeat after me, hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Now that's as much as we'll get into that. There's another place we'd have more fun with that, but we're not going to have that much more fun with that. But you probably know that you just spoke a Hebrew word, because hallelujah is a Hebrew word right out of your Bible. And they just translated it into English so you would have something to match up and say. They didn't just have to say, praise the Lord all the time. But that's what praise the Lord is. We started that psalm. You said, praise the Lord. You can open. Oh, yes, I read my Hebrew. Hallelujah. That's just what it says. That's what we're talking about. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We start off with this because we feel like we need these kinds of things. Imagine if you looked on the floor and you saw that, how is that going to make you feel? Some would say, I don't care, I have a Windows phone. I don't care what happens to those Apple things. But for the rest of us, how do you feel when you look down and see that? Notice how more than the, it's not, the glass isn't broken. See, the glass isn't broken? So you can't go to those glass places. What do you got to do there? Got to get a new phone, unless you're really good with glue and tweezers. There are websites that say, oh, if this happens to your phone, because it looked, oh, here's how you would try to repair all those pieces. Not me. No, that's not going to happen for me. There's a lot of things that happen as we go through life that can slow us down, that can expose us, perhaps. Like, I like this one. Do you think I'm a bad mom, Jimmy? My name is Jack. Yeah, poor mom. Poor Jimmy. Poor Jack, right? Where is Jimmy? Who is he, and what is he doing, and why is she in his mind? As you go throughout life, there's a lot of things that can discourage us and slow us down. That's Jimmy John. Oh, sorry, wrong place. It's the story of Dan McConkie, who was vice president of government affairs at Americans United for Life, who was riding his motorcycle in his suburban area on his way home when a car came into his lane, and to avoid going head on into the car, he had to turn into oncoming traffic. He woke up 2 weeks later in level one trauma center where he was in a mess. He'd had 6 broken ribs. His left lung was deflated. His clavicle was broken. He had a broken shoulder, 5 broken vertebrae, and a spinal cord injury that left him, at least for the time being, a paraplegic. It's possible for him to get his ability to walk again, but they're uncertain. That was 8 years ago. Dan McConkie writes, "What I learned is that life isn't for our comfort. Instead, the purpose of this life is that we become conformed to the image of Christ. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen when everything is unicorns and rainbows. It instead happens when life is tough, when we are forced to rely on God through prayer just to make it through the day. That is when He is most at work in our lives. My prayers are different today than they were 8 years ago. Back then, when I looked at God, I looked at God like Santa Claus. I asked Him to send nice things my way. Now I have one prayer that I pray more than any other. Lord, may I be able to say at the end of the day that I was faithful." This last week, as we watched our Wednesday presentation, we heard a quote that I want to expand on for a moment. It was Richard Dawkins who said, "The universe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." Stephen Jay Gould, another atheist who's passed away, said, "Human life is a, quote, momentary cosmic accident," unquote. Philip Yancey, a Christian writer, Christian speaker, went to Newton, Connecticut shortly after the school shooting earlier that left 26 people dead. He said when he was there at some of the meetings that were held to commemorate this, he said, quote, "The new atheist's assumptions about human life rang all the more hollow unquote. When he was at these meetings, he tried to find people, talk to them, and get them to feel comfortable talking back to him. And he said, quote, "Is that what you've experienced?" unquote, when he would describe how the new atheists would describe life as just all random chance, no good, no evil. You're either lucky or unlucky. And he said, one Newtown survivor told him, quote, "I have seen an outpouring of grief, compassion, and generosity, not blind, pitiless indifference. I've seen acts of selflessness, not selfishness. In the school staff who sacrificed their lives to save children, in the sympathetic response of a community and a nation, I've seen demonstrated a deep belief that the people who died mattered and that something of inestimable worth was snuffed out on December 14th. As he concludes, touching on September 11th, as I have done earlier, he says, in the midst of trauma, even a sternly secular culture recognizes the worth of individual human beings, a carryover from the Christian belief that each one reflects God's image. I recall that after September 11, 2001, the New York Times committed to running an obituary to honor each one of the 3,000 people who died in the World Trade Center attacks, as if they mattered and were not cosmic accidents in a universe of pitiless indifference. In the midst of trials and problems, it is very easy to, in the back of your mind, let these thoughts of the new atheist float through that life really doesn't have a lot of value. At least my life doesn't have a lot of value. And wondering why. Struggle, conflict, problems, illness, mistakes. Why am I characterized by the marks of a, and people do this now, what, loser? And I feel like a loser. I feel like things just aren't going my way. What is going on? It's just going to be my destiny. And these last five psalms of our book are designed and I think placed here on purpose by the person who arranged these books to help us reflect and at the beginning, in the midst of, at the end of a dark day, have a moment to give God praise and honor and thanks. Because the Bible tells us it is good for us to praise Him. The Bible tells us that a mark of a disciple of our Lord and Savior Jesus is that we are people who are a people of praise. These psalms praise God for, and here I'm going to give you a glimpse that we will not look at all five of these. I'm not sure what we're going to do next. I haven't made a decision yet. But I wanted to give an overview of, for a moment, of these five psalms that tell us here to praise God throughout life. That's going to be the point of what we're looking at today. Praise God because it's good. It's good for us to give praise and honor to God. It's good for us to praise God with all the rest of creation. It's good to praise God joyfully. We might look at 149 next week. That's what I'm thinking. I'm not sure. And praise God by everything, for everything that He does. When you look at Psalm 146, rest, let us in that, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Another way to look at that, and I've seen more than one place render it this way, praise the Lord, I tell myself. Because the writer of Psalm 146, that's what he is doing. He is reminding himself. Who wrote the psalm? I'm not sure. When was it written? I'm not sure. But the writer of this psalm wanted to remind himself to give God praise and thanks, and there's many reasons why. Many reasons why God should give praise and thanks for the different experiences of life, and especially when things are bad. If we kind of read between the lines there in Psalm 146, it was written by someone who was not in the best of circumstances. Someone who did not have, as I mentioned before, rainbows and unicorns in their life. It's someone who was reminding himself when he got up in the morning, God, let me stop and reflect and give you praise for what you have done, for what you are doing, for what I hope you will do, for what you shall do for me in the future. So he is telling himself, praise the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself in his heart. I need to remember to start off my day like I talked with the young kids who come up just now, whether God gives you a candy bar or not. God, help me remember to give you praise and thanks. So the psalmist is reminding himself to praise God. I appreciate my wife. I get up in the morning and sometimes I stagger around the house. I haven't shaved. I throw a robe on or a pair of shorts and I stumble to get the coffee pot. I stumble to get something else. And you don't have to go very far in your mind to what it's like to get up in the morning and just kind of rumble around and Not that I'm that good looking now, but even worse when I first get out of bed. And somebody might come up and pat you on this head and say, oh, how nice, say nice things to you, good to see you, I'm glad you're here, I love you, all that kind of stuff. And you think, I don't know why you would even say that. But sometimes it's good to hear those things. And for us, when you get up in the morning and perhaps all the things that could happen are on your mind. And oftentimes there's more negative than good things that could happen. You remind yourself, God, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you've put me here. I'm glad for what you give me. God, help me to honor you. This is likely because he and perhaps the people he's with at this time are a time of lower morale. They aren't going as well as they could. So he says, hallelujah. We didn't sing this hymn today, but there's this hymn in our hymnal, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. This psalm is designed, I think, to be led as traditionally the rest of the psalms were written for antiphonal worship. But I think perhaps this psalmist who wrote this very likely would have got up and might have done one half of the antiphonal reading themselves. I agree with people who think perhaps this person got up to lead this song and have those other half, those responsive parts of the verse that we read together, sung by the rest of the choir. Because he himself is purposing and is asking the rest of his people to rededicate themselves to the God who has been their help in ages past. There's going to be a lot of reflection in this psalm. And you know, when things aren't always going good, you reflect. And I find myself doing this because sometimes I've been doing things or helping with things. And people say, hey, you know, how's it going? And I'll say, wow, you know, 30 years ago, this was a lot easier. 25 years ago, I could pick this over my head with no trouble. 15 years ago, I didn't grunt and make these noises when I turned my body this way. As you get older, you know what I'm talking about. Kids say, I hope I don't grow old. Well, there's an alternative. I don't know if you want to have that either. But life goes on. So these people in this psalm need to move beyond turning more to self, because when things are painful, we tend to want to pull back. When things are difficult, I don't have to do it. I don't want to do it. Why should I do that? Things are such a struggle. So in the same way, they need to move beyond turning to self and fight turning away from God. What do I mean? Acting as if God is not there. So there's a deaf ear that we would turn to God. Our hands stay in our pockets. Because remember the Hebrews chapter 11, we'd like to talk about the faith chapter. By faith, someone acted. By faith, somebody did something. So if we're people who are alive and active and using our faith, we're going to be active people. You have to be even optimistic to be a person of faith, because you have to believe that God is watching, God is active, and God is going to be energizing the things that you do. So faithful people act. Faithful people are active. And as you practice your faith, you will be an active person. God can lead you to talk to a neighbor, to a friend, to call somebody, to email somebody. I think Dave Hackman tried to call me this week because I got this call from Arkansas. I looked it up and looks like in his community. So I called it back and nobody answered yet, but I'm still optimistic. I'm going to try and call him again because, well, how nice that he would call me. Maybe he just got a new cell phone number. I don't know. But nothing's happened yet, but I'm still faithfully going to try because I'm sure nobody else from Arkansas is going to be calling me. So what's going on? I don't know. You've got to do something. And if you're a person of faith, God has you here to act. Remember, we talked about hallelujah is right out of your Bible. A hallel is praise. Yah is short for Jehovah, for God. Praise the Lord. The word alleluia with an A, the Greek language doesn't have an H. It has a H sound that starts words with vowels. Okay, that's why alleluia would be pronounced actually hallelujah, if they were pronouncing it that way. Alleluia's come up in your Bible. Alleluia come up in some of your New Testament there as they refer to some things in the Old Testament. But praising God in this psalm, I like that graphic. There's two times to praise God, when you feel like it, when you don't. And that's the purpose of this psalm. As we start off the Alleluia section, 146 to 150, the psalmist is reminding himself, I need to praise God. I need to remind myself to be thankful, even though my life has got a lot of challenges. And he's going to remind himself on so many things that God has done for him. And he says, when I praise God, I need to praise God for his help, for his trust in us, and for his power. Those are going to be things that come up in this psalm. He says, while I live, I will praise the Lord, because life means praising God. Acts 17:25, neither is God worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And that's a message on Mars Hill. Paul is speaking, saying, God doesn't need idols and statues like you see yourself surrounded with that doesn't do anything. Because God doesn't need anything. God's independent of himself. And God is the one who gives us life. God is so filled with life, he spreads it around. He gives us. So our psalmist is saying, since God gives us life and breath, it's right that we use that life and breath to praise him. I love this. Don't put your trust in princes. Even the psalmist says, don't trust politicians. Amen? If you're a politician, listen to me. I hope you're the trustworthy one. But you see all these things going on, all these memes about politicians, blah, blah, blah. I thought that was a cute one because it got both of them in there. Tax returns and email issues. Most of us trust flesh and blood. People. Can I influence people? Can I talk to someone? Can someone help me? I do this sometimes. But ultimately, when you do these things because you've stopped for a minute, you've reflected, you've tried to get on the page with God, talk to God, ask him to bless you and help you, and then make these kind of communications. So we try to trust people, try to trust ourselves, but God challenges us to trust him to move flesh and blood. The Bible says the heart of the king is where? In the hand of the Lord. So pray for things, ask for things, try and get things done, but connect with the king, the God of the universe. Psalm 118 has this concept, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because if you're like me, you get a letter from the government. The first thing that happens is your heart races. What is happening now? Now, fortunately, we don't get those letters right now. Greetings. That's how they started when you got drafted. Hopefully we don't get anything like that. The Lord is my help to me. The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. Verse 5, happy is the man who has the God of Jacob for his help. This is appropriate because on Sunday nights we're looking at those early days of the nation of Israel, those early days when God had called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And if you look at Jacob, Jacob was not someone you would pattern yourself after. Jacob was not good with his family. He was not good with his children. He would stay in the background. In some ways, he was cowardly. In some ways, he was self-focused. He definitely played favorites that caused a lot of division in his family. A lot of that was his fault. But he did one thing. There was a time in his life when he turned and released most of the things in his life to God and began to trust him. And he entrusted him imperfectly, just as we trust him imperfectly. But he trusted him. What does God want from us? God wants us to believe him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him. God wants us to believe him, to trust him, and act on that. Because again, what does God want? If you're a faithful person, you're a person of faith, you have something to be faithful about, you have to do something. You have to do something. God wants to see progress. God wants to see us moving. Because the only time we don't move anymore is while they sit around, they sing songs, and then they pass out notes to each other when we stop moving. But while we're alive, we are active. And if I'm a faithful person, I will be an active person. God honored his faith. Why? Because that's what God wants for us most. He wants our faith. Because if we are faithful, and if we have faith in our lives, we will be active. God blessed him and helped him in times of need. Jacob trusted God's promises. He was imperfect, but God was his focus. And that's what we need to do, is clarify our focus on God, begin to believe him. When we deal with each other, this is good to keep in mind. A word of encouragement during a failure is worth more than an hour of praise after success. Try to do it most of the time, not every time. When we had a ball game, go out for ice cream afterwards. Have a little concert, go out for ice cream or get some little, because it's just nice to, it's over. There's always something you can find wrong on yourself, too. You ever notice that, too, picky on yourself? Oh, I should have done this. I should have done that. I should have worked harder. I should have got up earlier. I should have folded the socks in a different fashion. I should have made sure all these. How nice it is when people see you and just give you that little moment. You know what? You're doing a good job. I appreciate you. Thanks for that. Don't worry about the other day. It's good to have a word of encouragement. Yes? Yes. If nobody told you that, yes, yes. So I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the things that you do. I'm thankful that you're here. I'm thankful for the influence you have. I'm thankful for the way that you're trying to honor God. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. Because when our Bible writer continued, he says, when we look at God, now here's where he reminds us of God. Why should I be thankful to you? God, you're different than everybody else. There's a short list beginning in verse 7 of all the things that God does for needy people like us.
people who are oppressed. He executes justice for the oppressed. If you're hungry, he gives food to the hungry. If you're incarcerated, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. I wonder if that works for cataracts and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. We'll find out, won't we? The Lord raises those who are bowed down. And I think the concept of this is people who are handicapped, people who struggle. Because, you know, as age goes by, you kind of have that tendency. I think that's the point for this. We look at there's verbs that are connected with God's active. God gives. God watches. God relieves. God responds to our needs by active involvement. That's what he's hoping for. He loves the righteous. And who are those? Those who have made righteous. Verse 8. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Those who have no advocate, God is their advocate for them. They can pray to him and ask for his mercy and help because he's the one who's created them. The Lord shall reign forever, verse 10. This is a very commonly repeated phrase in the Old Testament. Everybody's quoting Exodus 15, 18. Moses is the first one to put this down. Moses told this to the children of Israel, and this phrase is repeated regularly in their past. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. If we're with God, we're going to be on the right side. Exodus, the source of this quote, it comes up in some of the Psalms, and you know, you can see the listing there of some of the times that this phrase is repeated. We're supposed to see the Lord of the universe as our loving heavenly Father. So, think of the hallelujah that we see there. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. We don't need for the kingdom to start to begin living as God's child. Can I tell you something? Maybe you've not noticed it. There's a lot of people around the world who don't do what God wants. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed there's a lot of people around the world who don't act like they should, and at least not act in the way that reflect the God of the Bible has influenced them, that there's God's truth, that there's these kinds of things, that there's a moral standard, that there's ethics to consider, that you realize there's a God in heaven, we're here so our birth should be few. There's a lot of people who don't live like that. And there's always a reason, well, it doesn't. What I do doesn't matter. What you do does matter. And the more the world is like that, the more it does matter what you do, how you conduct yourself, how you talk to people, the way you encourage other people. I've told you before, I've tried myself in my interactions I have with people to be more patient, to be more kind, to be more friendly. Give them a little gospel fragment for a minute, talk to them about it, see what happens, see what God will cause them to reflect. And glorifying God now, showing his way is right, will result in praising him now. If I'm doing the kinds of things that God wants me to do, if I'm going to put God first in my life, I am going to praise him. And that's the end section of these Psalms. We looked at the five slightly different ways these psalms are going to address hallelujah, praising the Lord. But the point is that praising God comes from those who are his family members. If you're not thankful, if you're not honoring, if you're not praising, if a word of praise to God isn't on your lips, a word of thanks, perhaps that's an evaluation of who's your father. Because if your father is God, a word of praise to your father is going to come up. If God is your God, you're going to recognize him. You're going to mention him. You may fail sometimes to act like he would like you to act in his character in each time, but you'll know who he is because you're in his family, because he gave birth to you through faith as you exercise trust in him. But somehow, if you're in God's family, you're going to give him a word of praise. You're going to give him a word of thanks. You're going to give him a word of honor and glory. His trust, his help and power. We talked about in the psalm, these phrases come up, these themes come up. Are still available to us. Even in our difficult situation now, God is with us. I learned something this week. You probably know this. A lot of you know so many different things, and this is new to me. So perhaps you know this word and will correct me as I say, kensukeroi. Is that right? Have you heard this before? Kensukeroi? I'd never heard of this, and I looked at this and I thought, wow. Our Japanese friends have a custom. Their custom is when they're making pottery and the pottery is fired or after the pottery is completed and used, sometimes things break. Sometimes things get dropped. It's a special thing. You've got it. What do I do with it? They have a custom where they will not always throw away things that are damaged. Instead, if they have the ability, they will recognize and honor the repair. So this idea of kensukeroi, to repair with gold. So what they will do is they will take, as you can see in the case of the bottom right, there's just a crack. And in the center picture, top left,
there was actually some damage and shattering. They'll have a custom of, if you can't afford it, you will get some blend of gold, 10 carats, the hardest and lasts the longest, and they'll take it to their local smith, who will lay the piece out and put in some molten gold, lay it down, and slowly reassemble it so it's connected back together with gold. And what's recognized for the piece is that this piece was valuable, sentimental reasons, could have been a wedding gift, could have been a gift from parents, could have been something that you struggled and picked out and purchased yourself. And the damage does not destroy it. The damage lets you show how much you appreciate it by repairing it with a value that was much beyond the value you paid for it. For example, if a parent had given you this, and your parent was still alive and you wanted to respect them, you would have the smith repair it with gold and show, see this thing you gave me? I dropped it and broke it, but it's from you. And because it was yours at one time, I want to show how much I appreciate and respect what you have done for me. And look, I fixed it in such a now that it's even more valuable now after it's repaired. When I look at this, I think of you and I want you to think of this to see how much I value you. Do you get that? Do you get the point where I'm going? It's got to be obvious. We are people who are born through this world, go throughout it, we're damaged, we're broken, we have different issues, we have different problems, different parts of our lives have been broken and shattered. But because God infuses us with His grace, God infuses us with the message of the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ, now that we are repaired, now that we have come to God through faith, now that God has put His eternal life in us, our cracks are filled with His grace, with His love, with His mercy. So when we look at ourselves, you can think of the passage in 1 Corinthians that lists many, many sins and says, and such were some of you, but now, 1 Corinthians 1:8, you can say, now God's grace, God's gold has filled my imperfections. I can tell they were there. I see where the issues were, but God, your grace is what's sufficient for me. So this image stays with me when I think of what God can do for people and why God deserves the alleluia, the praise. Because God, I can look at this area and I can see how you have helped me. You have made the difference in my life. And God, this is why I give you praise and thanks. I was in the shadows and you were with me. God, I needed help and you covered me. God, I needed grace and you gave it to me. So all of us should take a moment to give God praise and thanks, especially those that are in His family. Because this is what God has done for us. God has taken us in our broken, sinful, separated, alien from Him state and infused us with His grace, with His goodness, with His mercy. And this is what has brought us our greatest value. This is what has brought us our greatest hope. And this is what makes us stand out. That God has changed us. God, help us to give you honor and praise and thanks for what you do. Thanks for the lives you give us. Thanks for the opportunities we have to enjoy it. Help us as we compare and look around. Help us for our comparisons to not destroy us. Help for our wishes, our wants to not suffocate us. But help us to be thankful for you, for knowing you, for the changes you bring to us. And help us to be thankful that you bring us to you so that we can look forward to what you'll do with us now, to the leading and help you give us, for the patience we exercise, and for one day opening our eyes and seeing you. In Jesus' name, everybody else said,